Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Back in February, we began a series of messages from the Gospel of Matthew. And we want to continue walking through Matthew to see what Jesus has to say to us through this precious book. And today we're going to talk about the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees. Let's read our text together this morning. The disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that it is because we did not bring any bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Let's bow our hearts together. And let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's Word. Heavenly Father, we just glorify and praise your holy name, your grace and goodness. We thank you for the Spirit of the living God in this place. Dear God, as we look to your Word this morning, we once again ask for the leading and the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon us. May you, dear God, give word to this, your speaker today. May you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And this we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. As we go through Matthew, we are primarily looking at what Jesus said. Jesus, of course, had quite a bit to say. We think of the Sermon on the Mount and the different parables that Jesus shared to teach us things. But we're not just looking when we read the book of Matthew about what Jesus said, nor what Jesus did. And it's important not only to see or to listen to what Jesus had to say, it's important to see how he lived. We're also looking both in, not only in Matthew, but we do this throughout the Bible. We look at the life and the examples of others, both those who receive Christ as their Savior, or those who are following God, but also those who refused Jesus. And in the book of Matthew, well, in fact, all of the Gospels for that matter, we see two groups of worshipers of God. We see, on the one hand, the 12, the disciples, the ones that God chose to follow him and to later become the apostles and be the ones who would lay down the foundation of the church. We can say regarding the disciples, exactly like everyone else, they weren't perfect individuals, they were flawed individuals. But I will say this about the 12 except for Judas. That being that they were all sincerely trying to know God and sincerely trying to follow God and to please God. And in the process of knowing Jesus and serving God with a sincere heart, they did become transformed and they became literally pillars of the church. They became the apostles, those who preached and taught the Word of God and established the church that we are serving in today, Jesus Christ, of course, being the chief cornerstone. But then there was another group of worshipers, and that would have been the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. They were like the disciples, flawed. You know, no one's perfect. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. But they lacked something that the 12 had, or the 11, at least the 11 had, that being a sincerity to truly know God and to truly love and serve God. And because of that, they, at the end of the Gospels, were stuck in their sin and their sinful ways. They did not experience the transforming power of God in their lives. It's important to be people who study the disciples. We can learn a lot through them, but it's also important for us to study the Pharisees. Even you and I, who are born-again believers and have received the free gift of God's grace and forgiveness in our lives. Because the sin of the Pharisees, the sin of the insincere or the false worshiper, is a sin that I believe every believer, true born-again believer in Christ, is tempted with and can easily fall into at some point in their lives. This sin of the Pharisees, we could call it not religion, but a sin of religiosity. I think the Apostle Paul puts it well. It's not godliness, it's a form of godliness that denies the power that is in it. It is something that looks like the gospel, sounds religious, sounds pious, but it's wholly not the gospel. In fact, it does harm to the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and that faith in Him and Him alone brings salvation. It does harm to that message, and it brings destruction to everyone, including believers, who embrace it. Today I'd like to look at the chief sin of the Pharisees that Jesus pointed out in our scripture this morning, that being the sin of hypocrisy. Now, having said that, one of the things that some people attribute to the Pharisees that we should not do is that of testing that which believers in the Lord Jesus Christ hears, testing that which is being shared by preachers and teachers. One of the first ways that the scribes and Pharisees tried to, with their insincere hearts, stop Jesus and frustrate His ministry was by trying to put Jesus through a series of verbal and spiritual tests. For instance, Matthew 16, verse 1, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came up and, testing Jesus, they asked Him to show them a sign from heaven. And this wasn't the only instance. Throughout the Gospels, we see the scribes and Pharisees conspiring together, trying to cook up some kind of crazy scenario, some kind of crazy question that would confuse Jesus, make Jesus look foolish, and discourage people from following Him. Now, once again, this is something that came from an insincere heart, and they're doing this. Their testing of Jesus wasn't an honest pursuit to see whether or not Jesus truly was of God and was the Messiah, was the Son of God. They had already made that judgment in their mind. They just wanted to destroy His ministry. That was wrong. Not only was it wrong, but every time they came with Jesus with one of these crazy, half-baked, confusing questions, Jesus would turn it right around, and that confusing question would come right back on them, making them look foolish instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people take that and say that if you are a person who tests or examines people who preach or teach or who are on television or write books, you are being like them. You are committing the sin of the Pharisees. And in fact, I've heard some people in charismatic circles, especially when they preach or share something that is somewhat unfamiliar or controversial, if you question what I'm preaching, you have a Pharisaical spirit or a religious spirit. That's not what Jesus is talking about at all as far as what the Pharisees are doing. In fact, not only do we have the privilege, you and I have the mandate from God Himself and God's Word to carefully examine everything that is preached and taught from pulpit, book, television, evangelistic crusade, no matter where it comes from, we must carefully scrutinize everything that's being taught if we are wise believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care if it's me or if it's Pastor Joe or whomever it might be. And we know this amongst other scriptures from 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And what that word test means, and there are a number of words that can be used to define that word, but one word in particular I'd like to draw to your attention that could be used in substitute of test is the word scrutinize. And when I say scrutinize, I mean really, really scrutinize. Can you imagine, or let me ask you the question, if someone came to you, you were in need of a new automobile, and someone came to you and said, I was going to say I have a 1959 Ford Fairlane. Anyone remember that? John? John, you're our authority on cars. Or, you know, I have a Ford, you know, a 2003 Ford. And it works great. You can have it for $5,000. It runs perfectly. There's nothing wrong with it. The brakes are good. The exhaust is good. The engine's good. The body's good. The transmission's good. So on and so forth. Give me $5,000 and it's yours. If you never met this person at all in your life, would you say, sure, I'll take it. Here's a check for $5,000. Or would you at least jump into it, take it for a ride, open up the hood, look into it, look underneath? If you're not well versed in cars, take it to someone you trust, a mechanic or someone who at least knows cars, look it over. Hey, is this anything good or is this a lemon? You would look over that thing from bumper to make sure that it is good. And that's it. That word or that level of scrutiny is implied in that word test in 1 John chapter 4 verse 1. And we know this because this word is used in Luke's gospel when Jesus said, if any man does not buy an oxen, does he not go out and test it? You know, when someone bought a yoke of oxen back in those days and they were for, you know, farming, they just didn't have them as pets. They just didn't take them and then just start, go ahead and doing work. They looked them all over to see if they were healthy, see if they were the age. I think they can look at different things and see how old they are. And then try them out to see if they could actually do the work that was necessary. Being someone who scrutinizes with a right heart and a right spirit to know the truth, not in a critical spirit of, you know, I don't like Joe. And so I'm going to write down everything and just, you know, nitpick his message. I should have said that about myself. I don't think anyone does that. But with a sincere spirit, you know, I just want to make sure that what is being said to me, whether it's me or Joe or you know, whomever it might be on television, you know, your preacher of choice, is not a sin. It is a mandate from God. Well then, what is the teaching or the leaven of the Pharisees that Jesus was cautioning against? Matthew 16:12, they understood that he did not say, beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Regarding the influence of others, what Jesus was saying was not only to beware of what the Pharisees and the Sadducees said. He was also, because the life of a teacher is more than what comes out of their mouths. The life of a true teacher and someone who's called to be a discipler or an influencer is how they live their lives before men. And what Jesus was cautioning the disciples regarding the teaching of the Pharisee was not only what they said, especially regarding the law is perfect. I mean, we're set free from the law, but as far as the law, it is something that's important because it's something that is used to bring us to faith in Jesus. But how they lived also taught them about the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And how they lived was corrupt or full of leaven. What leaven is yeast, and yeast is something that spreads throughout the loaf that it is in. And so it corrupted every aspect of their teaching. How they lived corrupted everything that they said. And Jesus said, be very, very careful that you do not live this way. Don't let your life be corrupted by an evil heart. And that heart was laid out expressly or clearly for us in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus saying to his disciples, the latter part of that verse, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And we all know what hypocrisy is. In fact, one of the biggest arguments against people coming to church is, I don't want to go to church because it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. And, of course, the answer to that is, well, one more won't matter, so you might as well come. I've shared that joke before. It always gets a laugh. It's always a good one. We're all familiar with what hypocrisy is. Saying one thing with our mouths, but living a completely different way. If we actually do a word study, we see that it means to act or pretend or to deceive. You know, to put a front on, to try to make people believe we are and we live a certain way in the sense of a church. We're godly people, but really on the inside we're not. And that is something that was not just a snare and a plague to the scribes and Pharisees that prevented them from receiving and embracing Jesus Christ as their Messiah. It is something that has crept into that has always been in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a temptation that I dare say we all struggle with. And it's something, unfortunately, that we see too much within the church. In fact, I dare say, and I've heard it said before, there's probably a little bit of hypocrisy in any one of us. And I'm not saying that about you this morning, but I certainly have seen plenty of that at different times within my life. And Jesus, later on in the Gospel of Matthew, lays out at least five different aspects of the Pharisees' hypocrisy that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today, need to be on guard against. Because Jesus told his disciples, beware of hypocrisy, because the hypocrisy of these men can easily become yours. What are these five verses laid out for us in Matthew? And these are all in Matthew chapter 23, and they should be on the back page of the bulletin in your notes this morning. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 4, Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Of course, what this portion of Scripture is saying, there are people who do not practice what they preach. They said one thing, but they live an entirely different way. And how many times, my friend, is it easy for us to fall into that trap? Let me share with you one very simple, not minor, but very simple way we often fall into the trap of preaching one thing and doing another, and that's the issue of prayer. I doubt there's a person in this room this morning that if I ask how important is prayer in the daily life of a believer, there wouldn't be one person who wouldn't raise their hands and say yes. Prayer is ultimately important. Men are always to pray and not faint, and you can watch and pray that you might not enter temptation. All these verses come to mind. Or if someone comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're sharing with them, now that you're a Christian, you need to pray. First thing we tell people, if I'm not mistaken, at least I do, is you need to start every day, pray, ask God to help you to live for Him and serve Him and bless your family and so on and so forth, and read your Bible and come to church. You know, the basic ABCs of living for Jesus. And then, you know, people going through a crisis, have you prayed about it? Or I'm praying for you. How many have ever felt the twinge in your spirit or conscience when you were telling people to pray or ask people if they've been praying or been talking about the importance of praying and praying every day? You look at your own prayer closet and you've seen it empty. You notice that it's been empty for days, weeks, perhaps even months. I'm not saying it's a small thing. It's an easy thing that I dare say many of us fall into at different times in our lives. But remember the danger of hypocrisy, of preaching one thing and practicing another. It just doesn't limit itself just to one aspect of our Christianity or one aspect of our worship. It increases and it spreads and it gets to the point of not only prayer, but righteousness, service, where we preach one thing, but we live totally different. Beware the leaven yeast of the Pharisees, preaching one thing, doing another. Secondly, hypocrites love the praise of men. Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 through 7, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries. And what phylacteries are, were in the law, they, you know, the Old Testament, they had these boxes with scripture in them, they put them on their foreheads and tie them around. Not that that really did anything. It was symbolic. It was to remind them the importance of memorizing the Word of God. And they had people there who thought, well, I'm going to show everyone how spiritual I am by the size of my phylactery. I'm going to have, you know, instead of one the size of a matchbox, I'm going to have one the size of a Kleenex box. I'm going to show them how spiritual I actually am. I don't know how big they were, but I've seen the ones that they have today. They broaden their phylacteries, lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets, in the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, being called rabbi by men. One of the issues, and one of the things that leads to hypocrisy in the life of a person, is the issue of pride. I'm actually going to touch on this a little bit later. Where serving Jesus becomes more about me and less about God. And one of the things that, it happens. It does happen in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it just doesn't happen with the average church person. It happens with pastors and teachers and prophets, different ministry people, where the ministry becomes more about them than it is about God. And you're more concerned about what people think and what God is telling you to do. Let me tell you, So have you ever been in a situation, a circumstance where whatever you did, someone was going to be mad at you? You were going to offend someone. From a preacher's standpoint, from a preacher's point of view, it's usually God lays something to share on your heart. You know it's going to, forgive the expression, tick off, at least half, if not more, than your congregation. What are you going to do? Are you going to pass on it because you want people to like you? Or are you going to preach the full gospel of God? A hypocrite will always give in to his fear of man rather than give honor and praise to the Lord. Regarding the fruits, and if you are living your Christian life in such a way as I hope brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, I hope Pastor Randy, I hope he thinks well of me. My friend, the seeds of hypocrisy, the leaven of the Pharisees are there. And you're on dangerous ground. You need to get rid of it in the name of Jesus. Hypocrites are deadly deceivers. The fruit of hypocrisy bears no good fruit. Matthew 23:13-15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from your people. You do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses. For a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land, make one proselyte or convert. When he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. You see, and we'll see this in the last two signs of a hypocrite. Hypocrites are only concerned about what people see. So as long as you put on the front that looks holy, as long as your outward deeds are okay, you're okay. Not only, and if you're okay in the eyes of man, you're okay in the eyes of God. And that's not true. In fact, many times the opposite truth. If you love Jesus, a lot of times men will hate you and say all men are of evil against you falsely. That's what the Word of God says. And that is as far from the true gospel as any false teaching is out there, because it is saying that is a salvation by works. What you do on the outside, that is what saves you. They may not say it with their mouths, but if that's how they live, and again, it's more than what you say. If that's how they live, a showy Christianity, a phony Christianity? One that says the right things and does the right things, but doesn't change the heart or make the heart any more sincere or contrite before God? Cows produce cows, pigs produce pigs, and hypocrites produce hypocrites. God help us if we embrace that sin, allow that sin to corrupt our lives, because not only will talk about, I said I wasn't going to talk about, talk about contagious diseases. Fourthly, they're manipulators. Matthew 23:16-17. Woe to you blind guides, to say whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? How many love the fine print and different agreements and contracts? You know, is there any? I didn't ask this first. Anyone here? You know, when they update the terms and conditions on, you know, whatever website, anyone actually read those pages and pages? George does. All right, George. You know, when I worked at the store, when I worked retail, we had people come in with their little coupons, you know. They come rushing in, they had their coupon, you know, 20%, this, and that. And then they come up and they'd have all this stuff they want their 20% on. And I would have to say to them, I'm sorry, but I cannot give you 20% for this item, this item, this item. And usually it was like sneakers and really expensive stuff. And they're like, why? It says 20% off. I said, on the back of your coupon, it says these items are excluded. And then I would take out, and they would get upset, and I would take out my highlighter. I wasn't trying to be, you know, nasty, you know. I don't want to use the word jerk, but I shouldn't use that from the pulpit. But I would highlight, you know, I can't do it. And I would highlight it for them. They'd show me where it is. There's always the fine print. And it's a way, you know, stores can manipulate and coming in and buying lots of stuff even though you can't. And then they're, well, I'll buy it, you know. Sometimes they'll buy it and sometimes they won't. Gimmick. This is the way the hypocrite worships God. Well, I make an agreement with you. Sam, I agree to do thus and so, and I swear by the temple. Well, if I swear by the temple, it's not binding. Only if I swear, but I didn't swear by the gold of the temple. A fine distinction. What does Jesus say about our word? Let your yes be yes and your no be no, but that's not the life of a hypocrite. A hypocrite manipulates words and manipulates scripture. May I go as far as to say manipulates people? How many have been manipulated? God help us if we have manipulated. Why? For their own ends. Either for people to like them or more importantly for their own personal gain. And may I say this? I didn't mention this in the earlier service. May I say this? All of us have promised to do something, and for whatever reason, we didn't fulfill that promise. That happens in life. I don't mean to be sexist this morning, but if that happens, be a man and just admit it. I made a mistake. And don't try to say, well, I didn't really say that or explain it away. Just come clean before God. Don't be a hypocrite. Because hypocrites twist and minimize and look for loopholes and clauses and things like that. It's unbecoming of people of God and brings harm to the gospel. And lastly, and we touched on this already, so just go through it quickly, they are pretenders or actors. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, verse 23. You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. you blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Very quickly, may I say, the hypocrite is solely focused on how they present themselves as a Christian rather than allowing God to change their heart so that they genuinely are a Christian. They are pretenders and they are actors. And many of them do a very good job on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, and different times of fellowships that churches have. There's only one problem with a hypocrite who says and does all the right things when they're in the church. It's hard to keep that up all the time. It's hard to be someone whom you're not, to be an actor. And at some point you'll be, quote unquote, out of character. You know, actors kind of get into character when they act. At some point, you'll be out of character and you'll be caught. And that will not only bring shame upon you, it brings shame upon the cause of Christ and feeds into the credo that all Christians are simply hypocrites and not who they say they truly are in Jesus. Let me very quickly close by sharing with you the example of David, who was one of the most godly men, anointed men, powerful men in the Old Testament, but was also one of the biggest hypocrites there was in Scripture. The Bible tells us that at the height of his kingship, of his time as king, that he fell in love with a married woman. He had intimate relations with her, committed adultery. He was married. She was married to another man. She conceived a child, and to conceal his adulterous act, he had the husband of the wife, who actually was a close friend of his, had him killed. And then he married the woman to cover up the sin. Thought he could go on with his life. And that sin in and of itself, the sin of adultery and the sin of murder, was bad. But also intertwined with that sin was the sin of hypocrisy. David thought he got away with his sin, but the Bible says after he had arranged for his friend's death, and he died, and after he married the woman Bathsheba, and he considered in his mind the matter covered. The Bible says the thing that he did displeased the Lord. And so God raised up a prophet to confront David. And listen to the way the prophet confronted David, but also notice the response of David to Nathan the prophet's confrontation. He doesn't confront him openly by saying, "You did these terrible things." He begins by sharing a little story that not only exposes his sin, but exposes his hypocrisy. Reading from 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, "The Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. He would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take it from his own flock or his own herd. To prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him, rather he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." He tells the story. Rich man had many sheep. Poor man had one sheep. And that sheep was a pet, more than a pet. It was like part of the family. How many of you have pets that are part of the family? Melissa? And then someone comes, and the rich man, instead of using one of his many sheep, he takes this poor man's sheep. Listen to David's response. Verse 5, then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. Now when we read this, we see David's sin exposed. We see David's hypocrisy. He was livid to the point of, if he could, under the law, he would have taken the man's life who allegedly took the ewe lamb. But he was confined by the law. He only had to restore four times. Not only was he exposed of those sins of murder and adultery, he was exposed of the sin of hypocrisy. And we can look at it and say this was God shaming David and this was God punishing David. And of course, that can be said. But there's also great grace in this, because the nature of hypocrisy is corruptive. And if it goes unchecked, will corrupt someone's soul. And what God was doing here was not only dealing with David and saying what you did was wrong, bringing this poor man's blood to light for justice, God is also giving David an opportunity to repent. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I mentioned five things that people, that we can look for in our lives. And one thing I neglected to mention, we won't go back to that scripture, but we need to purge the leaven out of the lump. Amen. And we see these things cropping up in our lives and we find ourselves preaching one thing, doing another. We need to ask God to forgive us and renew us and pledge to Him that we're going to live righteously before Him. But secondly, God loves us so much that just like David, He will do His part. He will confront us to change us and turn us from hypocrites, genuine, sincere believers and worshipers of Jesus. I think we see a pattern of how God moves in this exchange between Nathan and David. Number one, by the Word of God. Do you want to keep yourself free from hypocrisy or any other sin for that matter? Then be a person who prioritizes the study of the Word of God in your life. Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Meditate upon the Word of God. Nathan was the prophet, the man who brought God's Word. God will send His Word. While you read it, while you listen to it, may I add, in addition to the reading and the meditating and the studying of the Word of God, exposing yourself to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, because these are God, preachers, teachers, evangelists are God's ministry gifts to the church. The Holy Spirit will speak to you regarding this and any other sin to bring you to a place of cleansing, of repentance, and of change. Secondly, right on with the Word of God will come the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine this, Nathan telling this story and getting David so worked up about someone exploiting another individual? How that compounded the depth of his guilt in his heart? Does not the Holy Spirit do the same thing? And I'm not talking about guilt to the place of condemnation, but conviction to the place of repentance that what we're doing is wrong and we need to change. I have met too many believers who have said this. I know that it's wrong, but I don't care. I'm not lying. You know, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but You know, I just can't. And what's needed there, what's needed in our lives when we're in that place where, you know, I can't give up my girlfriend, or I can't give up, you know, this habit or that habit or whatever it might be. You need a greater move of God's Holy Spirit and His conviction to move us to that place of repentance. And my friend, God loves you so much, just as He loved David, that even though it's extremely painful, God will allow you to suffer public disgrace if it will save your soul. The worst thing God could do is nothing when you're steeped in hypocrisy or any other sin for that matter. And if you reject what the Word of God says, what the Holy Spirit, His conviction, God will bring you to a place of open disgrace because your soul is worth it. And David did that. What was done in secret was broadcast to the housetops. We have it today. It's in the annals of Scripture. But I know one day when I see Jesus, I'm going to see David. Because even though the Spirit of God was departing from him, he prayed that blessed prayer of repentance. God forgave, and God renewed, and God restored. Henry, if you would come this morning. The sin of hypocrisy, the sin of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees, is deadly, it's shameful, it's selfish, it's all those things, but it is not irredeemable. Amen? The Bible says in 1 Samuel 12, verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. One of the most beautiful gifts that God has given the church is the gift of repentance. Amen? To the church, God says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. At some point, in some way, you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ might become, for lack of a better term, a stinker. But you're only one act of repentance away from being washed clean, being made whole, and being set again on the right path before God. Amen? Drawing closer to Him and not being driven farther away. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you stand, Henry, if you'd lead us in a closing chorus this morning in the name of Jesus?